have a little bit of a PowerPoint to show you, and it starts with a scene from a Jesus film, one of those films that depict Jesus' life. And it's a picture of Jesus ministering to the woman at the well from the story that we all know in John's Gospel. And the reason I start off sharing this is a prophetic word that a friend shared with me a long time ago. In her vision, she saw Jesus had come on his white horse because it was the end of all things and he was returning. And yet that white horse was tethered to a tree and he had taken time to meet with the woman at the well. And she said for her it showed that God's mercy, he had time for that one more person to have the opportunity to come to know him. God is giving us a wonderful gift of time for that one more and that one more and that one more to come to know him. And all of us are feeling, aren't we, that we're living in end times. I certainly feel that it's that way. So an important question is, what are we going to do with this gift of time that God has given us? That horse is tethered. So what are we going to do? And I'm going to unpack that a little bit from the book of Philippians, just from four verses in chapter one. And I'm a sort of Bible teacher approach preacher, so I'm just going to track us through these verses in 1 Philippians. Beautiful scripture. For living is Christ to me, and death is gain. And yet, what if the continuance of my life in the flesh would produce more fruit for me? What I am to choose is not mine to declare. I am caught between two desires, for I have my desire to strike camp and be with Christ, which is far better. But for your sake, it's more essential for me to remain in this life. There's all sorts of other translations. I like the Barclay translation, and especially that verse that we all know so well. Living is Christ to me, and death is gain. But living is Christ to me. And Paul was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this. His future was incredibly uncertain. He could be executed by the Emperor Nero. He had a little confidence that he would be released, but he didn't know that for sure. He wanted to visit the church again in Philippi, but he didn't know if he could do it. But it didn't actually matter to him whether he was released or not, because he knew what he was living for. His life had a purpose. His death was interwoven into that purpose. What a great freedom he enjoyed, even in that prison situation. And that leads me then to another really important question. Do you know what you're living for? Do you, and I'm looking at you all in the eye here, looking at myself back in the eye, do you know what you're living for? Because that question determines the direction of your life, determines the direction of my life. It affects my outlook, my worldview, where I put my energies. And sorry, friends, but you can't say, I don't know. That's not an acceptable answer here, because if you don't know what you're living for, then you drift. You drift. And didn't we hear about that from Pastor Ned last week? You know, that drifting takes you into the pursuit of things that you think will make us happy. I've done it. And then you end up with the wrong companions and in a great deal of unhappiness. So how we answer that question, do you know what you are living for? And I hope by the end of what I'm sharing here, so simple, this message, and yet I hope by the end of it, you'll have a fresh, new vision of what it is that we're all living for here in this building today. Each of us with our individual callings and gifts, but sharing in this wonderful purpose. Living is Christ to me. And I have a tea bag I want to show you, and I'll explain its connection with living for Christ in a moment. Because every Christian should be able to say, living is Christ to me. Can you say that? You know, I'm sure 99.9% of people here can say, living is Christ to me. But for those of us who are exploring it a bit more, it's organic. It's not rules. It's not something we have to, you know, do this. This book isn't a sort of rigid taskmaster that keeps us to laws. It's an organic relationship, a spiritual relationship. It's set deep in the mysteries of God. When I truly believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was joined to Him. I am in Him. He is in me. And the Bible tries to explain that with all sorts of pictures. You know, you've got the shoots coming out from the vine. For you builder types, you know, it's the brick in the building and Christ is the cornerstone. It's being members of a body of which Christ is the head, and every organ, every limb, every muscle, every nerve plays a part. That's what it's all about. It's about being in a strong tower of security with His wonderful arms of love and protection. And if you like simple pictures, think of yourself as that piece of fruit in a jelly. You know, God all around you. You're absorbed in Him. He's absorbed in you. And of course, I have my tea bag illustration. And the only reason Paul didn't use it in Philippians is they didn't have tea bags back then. You know, I'm joking, right? They had loose leaf tea back then, right? Right. When I believe in Christ, it's like a tea bag coming into my life and releasing its color and releasing itself and releasing itself. And it doesn't stop. There's no pulling of that bag out. You know, we dunk and chuck, but we don't get any chucking in this relationship. He releases Himself in me, releases Himself. A wonderful way of being in this organic relationship with Jesus Christ, centered in Christ, full of Christ. And then Paul uses another scripture another illustration in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Life has a purpose. Life has a goal. And for me, I'm living my life for those purposes and plans that God has for me now. But I'm living it so I can pass the baton on to the youth and the younger generation. I want to have lived my life so well that it's something that I can pass to them. My ministry, my vision, my passion. I want to do that in the places where God has planted me, to be able to pass that on. It's what all of us desire, right? You want that passion, that love of Jesus Christ inside of you, the vision that you have to be passed on to the next generation, that they can run for their season and pass it on again. It's a relay race that we're involved in. Living is Christ for me. But how do I express that in my daily life? How do I do it every day of the week, from getting up in the morning to going to bed in the evening? How do I do it? Well, I'm going to give you an example from my own life, because it's the life I know the best. Paul used to give examples from his life. It was the life he knew the best. I can use my life as an example, and this is not a boast, but a declaration of praise to my God that for the last 40 years, 42 years now, my life has been living is Christ to me. It's been about living Jesus Christ. I was saved in 1977 in South Africa on Easter Sunday, baptized in water and the Holy Spirit soon after that. In 1978, the Lord said to me that he wanted my life to be transparent, like water in a shallow dish. And he wanted my life to be such that when people met me, they met Jesus. Well, that's a huge challenge, and it involved a lot of refiner's fire. I was not in any way a Christian before I came to faith, not in any way. And so he had a lot of work to do to make me into that vessel that he wanted me to do. But really, that was the start of living for me as Christ. And then in 1981, long before many of you were born, the Lord asked me to be willing to go anywhere, to do anything at any time he sent me. And in 1984, I gave away everything I owned, except for what I could fit into my 20-kilo suitcase, and I followed his call to a country overseas. My purpose, and I think that should be up with the little candle in the bowl, my purpose was to be a transparent Christian, to bring the light of Jesus Christ into dark places. And the shape of my call has changed through the years, but I'm not released from it. And it isn't linked to where I am. I don't have to be in my overseas station to be this person. I am. It's who he's asked me to be. It's my purpose in life. Living is Christ to me means there isn't a moment of my day that Christ isn't in. And that's not a religious sense. That's a relational sense. You know, I don't have to put on religious garments for this to happen. It's a relational, organic interweaving that we have. And so the energy I have and the vision I have, they come from Christ. And when I feel weak, ill-equipped, overwhelmed, fearful, Christ's presence in my life takes me through. Doesn't he, friends? Doesn't it? Isn't that your experience as well? But my dear friend, if you don't know that you belong to Jesus this morning, then you are lost in a world that will bring you tears and pain in this age and in the age to come. But in Jesus, we have a Savior. He picks us up. He brushes us down. He makes us a part of his family. He becomes the tea bag in our lives. He gives our lives purpose and meaning. He makes us a part of his great purposes and plans. Good works don't save us. They're the fruit of life spent with Christ. Death is gain. How can death be gained? And yet, in the context when Paul wrote it, he's looking at his possible execution. But because he had lived his life with Christ and in Christ, he knew that his death was not going to thwart the purposes and plans of God. To go on living or to die was not a choice between two evils. Paul didn't view life as, it's so difficult. He didn't view life like that. Death wasn't a difficult thing, but at least it'll be the end of this. You know, that wasn't his outlook on life. Paul viewed life, and so many of us here view life as a progressive joy with Jesus Christ. A death would be an even greater joy because he would see Christ face to face and be in heaven with him forever. But what I am to choose is not mine to declare. Life, death, they're in the Father's hands. They're in God's hands. And again, friend, if you're contemplating suicide, if life is so black that, hear it from me, and I'm one who stood on the edges of that very decision, stood right there wondering whether it was worth going on, that to do so is to thwart God's best plans and purposes for you, to cut them short. Please, please, let someone into your darkness. Let them be your friend. Let them know about your pain, because they can help you discover or rediscover those good purposes and plans. They can bring the light and the joy and the peace back into your life. Please see somebody today if that's you. It was a message like this from somebody that stopped me making that step many decades ago. For me, for all of us who love Christ, we can say with Paul, living for me is Christ. So even though, hands up, who would love to be with Jesus in heaven right now, you know, wouldn't I love to be there? No more grief, no more suffering. Yet it is better for the people here on earth, while that horse is tethered, that we meet somebody, that we stay here on earth, and that we flow into those good purposes and plans, that we could bring his gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to people who've never had a chance to hear it before. Starting with our next door neighbours and spreading out to the ends of the earth. There are still things, friends here, friends watching online, that God has for us to do while the horse is tethered. There's that moment more. There's that moment more for us to be about his business, bringing light into dark places. It's the gift of time. Returning to my opening slide, a gift of life that we can offer to people. And, you know, the talk of the end coming soon. I totally agree. End times we're living in, the signs are all around us. But may I respectfully suggest that if we get too focused on being in heaven or being beamed out of here, Scotty, to use Star Trek terminology, then we can stop bothering about the people round about us. Our vision goes another way. And there's still time, there's still another woman at the well. And there's that place of tension that Paul felt as well. Stay, go, what's the best way for me to focus? I desire to strike camp and to be with Christ, which is far better. For your sake, it's more essential for me to remain. And this great picture language here, you know, that let's loosen the tent pegs, the tent ropes, pull out the pegs, and go off to heaven to be with Jesus. Or for you boat people, this scripture could have been translated as letting go from a foreign key and setting sail for home. Both are true of what Paul is speaking about here. And yet he says in this verses in Philippians, and yet, what if the continuance of my life in the flesh would produce more fruit? And then in his conclusion, but for your sake, it's more essential for me to remain in this life. More essential for us to be here. His part in God's purposes and plans for the salvation of other people wasn't done. The white horse is tethered. The Samaritan woman's still at the well. There's her whole village, her whole town that's going to be reached through her. Paul did survive his imprisonment, by the way, those of you who like the ending to a story, and he did come to visit Philippi one more time. But he also uses another beautiful analogy of a narrow path between two rock faces, and you've got people on one side, and you've got heaven on the other. Paul uses the term, I'm hard-pressed between these two things, and what he's talking about is not the rocks, but the pathway between it. God has him on a narrow pathway, and he can almost touch the see the people here, can touch and see heaven on this side. You know, those rocks are on both sides for his arms to touch, and he cannot get away from these two realities in his life. Heaven and earth are together in his experience, knitted together, and he's walking through this path. He wants, of course, as he looks towards that rock face that represents heaven. Oh, he'd love to go to heaven. You know, he's been shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and left for dead and abysmally abused in his body. He bears those scars and those aches and pains, and I bet, wouldn't he just like to be in heaven without all of that pain in his body? He had the people he needed to mentor in these difficult churches that we read about in the New Testament. And I'm sure there's many a pastor with a secret thought in their hearts that I wouldn't mind going home today, Lord, rather than having to deal with the situations that I'm facing. But it isn't a between a rock and a hard place scenario. That's not what he's talking about. Rather, he's telling us about this reality of heaven and earth right beside him every moment of his walk. You know, that's a wonderful picture for us to think about as we're walking through life, that actually the people that I can touch when I walk out of my door are as close as the heaven I can touch in my relationship. They're both realities for me. And his plan? Introduce those ones to those ones. Introduce that side to that side. He's walking with those beautiful realities. Paul loved what he did, discipling believers, sharing the gospel, touching heaven, touching earth. I love what I do too. Living for me is Christ. Living is Christ to me. The narrow path that Christ has put us on between these two realities. And I am very happy to remain on that path for as long as I can, as long as the days are on this earth, so that I can introduce the heaven to the people and the people to the heaven. I hope that rings a great amen in your own hearts. There is a well near each one of us. Who's waiting there for you? Jeff tells me this is a statue to a miner. But there are people, ordinary Australians, sitting by a well, going there on a regular basis. Coles, Big W. You know, they're going there on a regular basis, just waiting for the one day that they'll have a conversation at that moment of need where somebody introduces them to the water of life, to the person of life, while that horse is still tethered. We have a gift of time. We have a gift of life. What are we going to do with it? I would ask you to just consider this. Because I, you could put your name there, because I, Susan, am alive here today in Gosnells, or put your name in wherever you're sitting as you watch this, because I'm here, there will be people encouraged. Because I'm here, there will be people that learn to walk with the Lord. There'll be people who are saved. There'll be people who are comforted because I'm here. Can you say that? Are you saying that with your name in the blank? Because I'm here, there'll be people who are counseled. There'll be people who are prayed for. There'll be people who are fed. There'll be people who are helped up when they've fallen down. Because I'm here on earth, while that horse remains tethered. We have a gift of time to manage, friends at Real Life Church, friends online. We've been asked by Christ to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And God will take care of everything else. To coin another phrase, you don't have to sweat the small stuff. You know, God is going to take care of that. And as I start to wrap this up, A verse also from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapters 9 says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel. It can be demanding work. Those of us who know what I'm talking about know it can demand a lot from us. But it's not drudgery. Can anything that is encased in Christ be other than joy and peace and excitement and challenges? Oh yes, the challenges, the refiner's fire. But can it be anything else than good when we're found in Christ and Christ is found in us? I have a path set for me by Christ. It was established for me in 1984 and he hasn't taken me off it yet. With his purposes and plans on one side. And I can envision, sorry, I love you guys, but there's people I love a little bit more sitting somewhere else. And I can just see them. And I can see the kingdom of heaven. That's a reality in my life. And I want to introduce them to each other. Living is Christ for me. Joy, peace, security. And that adventure. We live in this organic unity with Christ. He is my all in all. And we exalt him as we sang this morning so wonderfully. We exalt him in all that we do. And that involves the other side that we didn't sing about, dying to self. It's about dying to self. When you make this choice, I surrender all. Give you my all, O God, dying to self. But that's not to my loss at all. It's not to our loss, but to our gain. When I put all I owned into my 20-kilo suitcase, age 29, set off on this adventure with Christ, I did not lose. I hadn't lost anything. My God owns everything. He created everything. He's provided for me wonderfully every step of the way, flowing over in abundance every stage of my life. I'm going to ask another challenging question here. I hope you don't mind. If you do, I'm sorry. I'm going to ask a challenging question here. Many of us are blessed by the families we have. Blessed with a good church, we're blessed with friends and the things we enjoy doing. But these aren't our goals. They're not our goals. And so this is my question. If fill in the blank was taken away from you, from me, who would I be? Job, family, country, belongings? Health even? Who am I? And that's a very real question for so many of us in this COVID season. Haven't we lost those weddings we would have liked to have been at? Or the funerals too? The restrictions that have been, the things that we'd planned to do. But when those even good things are taken away, it actually helps us get another perspective, as Ned was talking about, because we could rise above them and just see from another perspective who we are in Christ. And it doesn't mean that we lose our family, lose our friends. We God will provide those things for us, but we rise up to see more from his perspective, more of those purposes and plans that he has for us. We know again why we're here and what we're doing. There are people at the well still. For the moment, the white horse is still tethered to the tree. Three times, not just the first time when I set out from home, but three other times, I've had to walk away from my home with just the things I could fit in a suitcase, never knowing if I'd see my home again. Other people's decisions have taken away my ministry, my employment. But no one and nothing can remove me from being in Christ. That's if I choose to stay there, that's where I am. Nothing can change that relationship. Nothing. How do I live in Christ? It's that filling of the Holy Spirit and a choice that every day is going to be my walk in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit in fellowship with Him, wisdom and guidance and strength. Friends at the end of the camera, it has been lovely fellowshipping with you, but I'm going to wrap up this online section now, as I've got a few things I'd just like to say to the group gathered here. But I pray that you will find the well, that well, wherever you are, with those ones who are waiting there, who come there regularly, and who are looking for water, and you are going to offer them the gift of life, the water of life. May you find that well, those ones, those people who need to hear about Jesus. It's for them. It's for them that the horse is tethered, that moment. It's not for us that that horse is still tethered there, that the end hasn't come yet. These moments are for them. And I pray that that will be your experience in these days, because the time is short. May you, my friends, know that for you, as for so many millions in the world, living is Christ to me. And we all here look forward to seeing you next week at 9:30. Bye-bye.